If you have your Bibles, you could turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. I'm going to ask Pastor Dan if he would come and read this text of Scripture.
As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to the eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father, we ask your blessing, Lord, upon thy word, Lord. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would truly fill us continually with joy in the Holy Ghost. May we walk in this truth. But Lord, it means that we may have to walk through some difficult paths. So Father, prepare us, Lord, and grant us that grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anyone say amen? Amen. Oh yeah, I better use or open it up. Today, the text of Scripture that I'm using today is actually, I'm kind of merging two themes. The World Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which I never got around to a couple of weeks ago because Penn Clark was preaching, and also the first Sunday of Advent. So let's see if those two things, the light of Christ and persecution, we'll see how those two things work together. In John chapter, in John Gospel, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." Pastor Jerry said that to the kids this morning. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It did not say you will have a light life. I think that's the interpretation that some have on this text of the Scripture. That if I've got Jesus, I'm going to have a light life. No, it's not Bud Light. You know, it's not life light. It is the light of life. There are many ways that people respond to the light. There are many ways that people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this text, there are three different ways that they responded. I call it the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, I'm not preaching on a Clint Eastwood movie, but many of you know that I am a Western buff and that many, many times on a Sunday afternoon I will turn a Western on. And yes, I do have this movie. And yes, I did make reference to it and check it out. You know, Clint Eastwood. What's the other guy? Van Cleef. What's his first name? Lee Van Cleef, that's right. And Eli Wallach. He's the real mean bad guy. When they made that movie back in the 60s, they didn't actually have Mexicans, so they had to get a Jew from the New York Bronx and paint him dark, and he was the bad guy, Eli Wallach. Anyways, you know, back then, those B-rated movies, you know. But anyways, I'm not talking about that particular movie this morning. But it is the three interesting responses that people have when they hear the word of God. In fact, today, maybe those three responses will happen in this place. The first one is the good. Oh, we love a good response to the preaching of the word of God. The first thing is that they hungered for the word of God. I'm glad that the NASB has this word as well as the New King James. And the people, they begged. They begged the apostles that they would come and preach again the word of grace, the word of God. They begged them. That's the kind of, that's where it starts, friend. There has to be a hunger first. They were desiring it. They were wanting it. They were eager for it. When you came to church this morning, did you come with expectancy in your heart that God was going to speak to you a word and revelation of His? Is that what happened to you? Or did you say, boy, it's Sunday morning, I better go to church, because then the preacher's going to phone me in a couple of weeks and wonder where I am? I don't know. Was it hunger that brought you here? Are you hungry now? Is there developing hunger that's happening in you? Have you ever been begged for someone to tell, or for someone to beg you to tell you the message of Jesus Christ? I was at the Shoppers Drug Mart. I got my flu shot there this past week, you know, and in the south end of Ottawa. And on my way out, you know, somebody was there. It was unusual because I wasn't expecting someone to beg at that particular place in the south end of Ottawa. Usually you think of downtown or other particular parts, but here was someone begging for small change. I apologize that I'm part of the cashless society, and I didn't have any small change. I literally didn't. But what about people begging you for the Word of God? You know, I don't hide the fact that I'm a preacher. Anyone notice that? I don't believe in the invisible clergy. I don't believe the preacher hiding among society as some kind of spy versus spy type of thing, you know. When I go, I either have collar on or I have my ties on, or I got gospel signs on the side of my, you know, I'm not part of that viewpoint where we kind of quietly merge. And I have had, because of that, people, as soon as they see the caller, as soon as they see the preacher, they just have that response. But every now and then, there's someone that comes up to you and says, would you pray for me? Would you bless me? The Bible actually prophesies in Joel that in the last days that they will hunt out and find an Israelite and grab them by the shirt tail and say, we want to be converted. Wow, has that happened to you? Anyone grabbed you lately? I mean, in a nice way, and said, I want to convert. I heard that you're part of a church that believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you please give me that gospel? Would you please share it with me? It doesn't happen that often, friends, but I'm telling you what, it's prophesied that it will happen. I was at the St. Jacques Nursing Home as part of my several nursing homes in the area that I do services with, and there's one guy there named Robert, or Bob. And yes, he has a little bit of physical mobility issues and etc. But he's one of the brighter, you know, candles in the deck that comes out to the services. I mean, in that particular place, everybody's in the service. So everybody, the whole place is there. Everybody's there, and they just put the Anglophones, because it's a lot of French folk that are in that particular nursing home, and they put them a little closer to the front, and those that are interested, so that they're closer to the preacher. Anyways, Bob, he's been coming for a number of months and sitting there and right there in that circle that I preach to, and I preach to everybody, of course. While I was preaching the gospel, and it's just the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, when I was preaching it, this Francophone brother, friend, yelled, and sometimes people yell, especially at this particular nursing home. There's yelling going on in French, mostly, and in English, and what's not going on? And anyways, he yelled, help me! Now, it was different. It wasn't the dementia. It wasn't and I just kind of ignored it at first. And then he said again, help me! I need God. And I turned in the middle of the service. And it's nice to have a group of evangelicals there. And anyways, I turned to Bob after he said it a second time. And I says, well, you just need to pray. You know, here I am kind of passing it off. He said, I don't know how to pray. I need God. I need to be saved. So I went on with my message. No, I had to stop at that particular time. And it says, you know, this is what God is doing here. And I went over to Bob and I said to the ladies, the evangelical girls, the believers that are over there, says, we're going to pray for Bob. I said, Bob, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And he said, yes. finally, preacher. When we actually get clued in. And so I said, well, pray with me. And we prayed the sinner's prayer, and I asked the folks there, and the girls, they were getting excited. One blindly, Mrs. Martin, she's praising the Lord, and Betty, she's rejoicing, and they're like, we're in a revival meeting. You know, God is gracious. Even despite us. But there are people out there that are hungering for the Word of God, and are we ready to give them the Word of God? Does it in us to give? You know, the advertisement for blood donation is, it's in you to give. Well, is it? Is the Word in you to give? If people are hungry and they're starting to express hunger, are you ready to give it to them? You know, there are so many stories of missionaries in past days where there was such revival and there was such a hunger for God. I can tell you stories from the Ottawa Valley where people back in the Hornerite movement in the Ottawa Valley here, when people would drop their tools in the field, they would leave their horses in the field, they would leave the harvest. Because there was a camp meeting, there was tent meetings going on somewhere, the conviction was so heavy upon them that they just dropped everything and ran into the tent and would run up to the altar and would get saved. So many stories. The turn of the century, the 20th century, with the great Ottawa Valley Revival. We say, well, those days are gone. God can do it again. You know? I Facebook connect with a pastor in California. His name is David Hernandez, a Mexican pastor who's in California, and he was saying that he was doing some special meetings, you know, in South America, and he said nearly the whole town came out. Sounds familiar to this text of scripture. He said nearly the whole town came out. And hundreds literally ran to the altar. Many were healed and set free by God's power. Jesus deserves all the thanks and praise. And I like that last part. How do we cultivate spiritual hunger? Here's sometimes the hard part in this. People need to be aware that there's darkness so they can comprehend that there's need for light. That is why the church, when it stops preaching the gospel, stops identifying what is sin, stops straying away from God-ordained obedience to the Word, and starts preaching a sloppy message of grace, that we do ourselves a disfavor. Because people need to understand that they're in darkness so they can hunger for the light. Now, many people in their own situation, God is gracious, the preeminent grace of God is out there, and God is at work, and God is convicting people of salvation, and God is revealing to people their need for God, and hallelujah, and we come along and we shed the gospel, and all of a sudden, God, who has done all of the work, hallelujah, to Him be glory, the seeds fall on good ground, praise God. But I'm concerned about where there's this sloppy, sloppy message of grace. I know those churches, that God is doing good things amongst them. I'm not ridiculing anybody. But I'm saying, you know, I know that a lot of the ones that are in those churches are second generation Christians. Or kids of evangelical homes. Who are maybe on the pendulum swing away from legalism and works. And then run to the other end. Friend, to reach the lost, they have to know that there is such a thing as sin. Because you have to be saved from something. The second thing is, not only did they hunger for the Word of God, but also they heard the Word. Almost the entire city came out. I just love this. I mean, this is a beautiful text of Scripture. Almost the entire city came out. Well, if this was a Canadian, if it was an evangelist today, he would have said the entire city. But, you know, the Bible being an honest, you know, he said almost the entire city came out. What a meeting. Wow. What a crusade. We love a crowd. Preachers just love a crowd, and especially when you get the whole city coming out. I mean, this is wonderful. They heard the word of God. Antioch was the city, not the Antioch of Syria, the big city, the second or third largest city in the Roman Empire was Antioch of Syria. This was a little Antioch, the Antioch of Galatia. But it was a capital city. The capital city of the province of Galatia was a multicultural city. There were people from all diverse walks of life, people of different ethnic backgrounds. It was a multicultural place. There was coming and going, and there was a capital. There was the place where the law was established. People would come there to court. There was other issues of buying and selling. You know, it was a trade route. So it was an important city. It was a place, a great place to hear the word of God. It could spread from there like wildfire to the whole region around. And of course, Paul had tremendous success in Galatia. But there were those who rejected the word as well. But before you can reject anything and before anything negative can happen, friends, you've got to hear the word. You've got to hear the word. How shall they hear without a preacher? The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We think somehow, it's just going to happen. Well, God could do amazing, amazing, amazing things. But friends, He does it through the Word of God. This is how He chose us. This is how He has revealed. We need to proclaim the Word of God. We need to teach the Word of God. We need to walk in the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But they have to hear a preacher. You have to have the light. You have to have the Word. And how shall that preacher preach unless he is sent? Romans said. Then the exciting part is the third part. And that is that they heeded the Word of God. That's a pretty important part, friends. Because if you don't heed the word, nothing has happened. We had a crowd of 100,000 people and it was wonderful, it was great. But if there is no church established after that evangelist leaves town, if there's no change in the lives of people, if nothing takes place that is miraculous in the ongoing work of the gospel, then I say, well, there's something wrong. See, there needs to be a heeding the Word of God. These people responded to the Word of God. The difference between a fad and a revival is people heeding the Word of God. That is when the light truly spreads. And it says here in this text of Scripture that from there it spread because they heeded the Word of God. Now, I'd like to just stop there, and of course, you might like me to stop there too and say, man, he's going to preach not very long this morning, but you know I'll preach more. It'd be nice just to stop there and say, this is the great response, the good, but friends, there is a bad response, and I need to go there as well. Because there were those in the crowd that did not heed the Word of God. They heard it, but they did not heed it. In fact, they had an opposite thing. They had a bad response to the Word of God. It says here that the Jews saw, it says in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, some versions says when they saw such a crowd, they were filled with joy. No. They were filled with envy, jealousy. And they went around contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken of by Paul. Yeah, friends, sometimes the response is not the response that we would like. Sometimes it's suspicion. Based on envy and jealousy. When they saw the crowd, if it had been just a handful of people, maybe they wouldn't have worried. If the people had to gather and some of them had to throw tomatoes at Paul and Barnabas, well, then it would have been, ha ha, look at that. That'll never take off. That new religion, that new idea, that blasphemy of Christianity, I tell you what, it's never going to work, you know. But because there was success, envy and strife. Our sister shared a little bit this morning just in her concern for the church And friends, I will reiterate what the Scripture says in James chapter 3, verse 16. Where there is envy and strife, there will be disorder and every kind of evil practice. And I don't have to list the number of evil practices that there are. It just says every kind. And friend, there's a lot of evil. This is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to bring an opposition to the Word. He wants people to ignore the Word. He wants to, hear the Word? Okay, but if you don't, they want you not to heed the Word. He wants people to reject the Word by suspicion. The Word of God is crystal clear that the greatest thing, or one of the greatest things that prevents a move of God, is envy and strife. Just puts a bucket of water on the fire. Did we not pray and do we not sing in this church this morning, Lord, light the fire again? Lord, light the fire. Did any of you mean it? You know, if there's envy and strife in your heart, that will be in competition to any kind of fire of God that God wants to do. Second thing is the opposition. Here's what it says here of Paul, how they responded. They opposed the word zealous, antilegos. Zealous, that's pretty easy. We can understand that. Zealot. Extreme. Anti's got to be against something, right? I mean, that's just about the simplest Greek understanding. If it's anti, it's not for, right? Antilegos, legos. Not like Lego, like your Legos, spelling the way you know your little things you put together. Not logos, which is the word, but legos, which means to lay out. Well, what does that mean? It means they come against the theories, the ideas. They vehemently oppose the things that Paul and Barnabas had laid out, the truth, the proposition that they had given. The platform, and one might say. You say, well, what's a platform? You say, well, you look at it and it looks like it's a physical thing, but it's also a platform, a party. When it has a platform, when it has something, we think of that physical thing, but it's also something to stand on. And of course, anti-legos means that thing against what they're standing on or standing for. Okay? They vehemently opposed it. Not everybody's going to like what you have to say. Oh, sorry. You know, I did a funeral yesterday, and a large funeral in Ottawa, and I was feeling pretty good. You know, one after another comes up to you, and it's always good to do funerals for the non-Christian families and whatever else from those aren't church folk, because they haven't heard. You know, this is mostly a Catholic, vastly but predominantly Catholic group of folks. And so, and nothing in particular against the Catholic Church, but just saying that the times that they do go to church, you know, they've got the ritual, they get this and that, and it's boring, and a funeral is maybe a long, you know, an hour long, and it's whatever else, and anyways, it's always nice because they're not used to someone just preaching, talking from the hip. They're used to it very serious, and I, of course, crack some jokes and whatever else. They get what they get, and so one after another. Comes up to me and just says, I've never heard anything like that. That's so wonderful. You know? Amen? So I'm feeling pretty good. Then there's this one brother of the deceased that was there the whole time, and I had to search him out, of course, and I had to say, well, how are you today? And how did you like the service? I never ask people how they like the service. What was I doing? He said, well, you better not give up your day job. And I said, this is my day job. And then with that, he turned and walked away. You could tell the whole time he was there, this is not right. There's something wrong about this. You know, I don't like the way this is. There's something stinks here. You could tell the whole time he was there, and it was just like, what's he doing telling jokes? This is a funeral. This guy was quite a joker, the guy that passed away. I had known him, and buried his wife and buried his mother, so I did have a chance to get to know him. And so anyways, but you know, it was like, yeah, every now and then someone doesn't like what you had to say. They don't like the way you did it. They don't like to hear what you said. It's okay. How do you deal with opposition to the word? Here's how the boys dealt with it. When it's those that know better, when it's the religious, when it's the, here in this particular case, the Jews, those that know better, all right? When the unbeliever opposes the word, you just show grace, 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 and more grace. When the believer has opposition to the word, give them the word. That's what they did. Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. Those that opposed the word of God, those that contradicted and said, that's not true. Friends, if somebody says the word of God is not true, don't go, well, I'm sorry if I offended you, and well, you know, what do I know anyways? No, no, no. The word of God is true, friend. You don't back down on the word of God. They answered boldly and said, we had to speak the word of God to you first, because Jesus told us. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Whoa, he's reading their hearts. They're reading into some things. Did they ever say that they weren't worthy of eternal life? No, but seeing, he said, if you reject the word, you're rejecting the reward of the word. When you reject the word, you're rejecting eternal life. I guess you don't feel like you're worthy for the eternal life. I guess you don't want to go to heaven. We've gone to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. Friends, it's not about my denomination. It's not about my creed or whoever it may be. It's about what has God told us to do. It's not thus saith the preacher. It's thus saith the Lord. It's not thus saith the board. It's thus saith the Lord. Amen? This is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And they quote an often used Advent text of Scripture. That's how we deal with opposition with the Word of God. Then there's the ugly friend. I'll need to. It gets worse. You say, well, can it get worse than opposition? Yeah, they can kill you. Oh. It was so good. Why didn't you stay at that first 3 points? Why didn't you stay with the good and not go to the bad and go to the ugly? Why didn't you stay with, oh, and they all heard the gospel and they all hungered and they all heard and they all heeded, and isn't this a wonderful thing? Let's just move on from there, friends. It gets ugly. And when it gets really ugly, here's what happens. In a church or in a revival or in a community, I'll tell you what's really ugly. Bad things, we talked about opposition. It's bad to be opposed to the Word of God. Absolutely. It's bad to be suspicious and jealous and all this kind of stuff. That's bad. But here's what's ugly. And I want to identify it as the ugly. And that's division. That's ugly. That's not just bad. That's downright ugly. There's nothing more beautiful than unity. And there's nothing more ugly than division. Right? Is there a witness in the church? Right back to the Psalms. God says through the psalmist, oh, how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, it's like, oh, streams dew coming out of the Mount Hermon. It's like, oh, it's just oil coming down off the prophet's beard. Oh, it's glorious. It's wonderful. Unity is glorious. Paul said it again, that love, I don't have time for all these the texts of Scripture, but he talks about love being the unity, the bond of perfection, which is one of the texts I used last Sunday night in the message. Satan wants to promote disunity in the body of Christ. That's how he wants to stop revival. That's how he wants to stop the church from moving forward. That's how he wants to stop the prophetic word from having its way. You heard a prophetic word this morning about 2016. And some of you said, amen, I like that. Well, Don't let division rob you from the blessing. Paul was clear about this in Romans 16. He urged the brethren, he said, watch out for those who cause division. Watch out for those who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings which you have learned. He said, keep away from them. For such people are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Ouch! But they are serving their own appetites. Ouch! These folks that were, this was the, where did, when they first wanted to destroy Paul and Barnabas, what did they do? They went to the people who had heard the word of God. They went to some of the people, the leaders in the city. It said they went to some of the prominent women in the town, some of the people of affluence, some of the people of influence in the town, and they began to contradict some of the things that were said, you know, because they said, oh, we really love, oh, what did you think of Paul and Barnabas? Oh, man, I tell you what, that was good stuff. Well, just want to tell you something about Paul and Barnabas. I'll tell you where they came from. I'll tell you a few lies. I'll tell you a little bit of gossip about Paul and Barnabas. I'll tell you a little about them. It started to work some issues going on there. Well, you know what? They said this, but you know what? You know, we've been around here. We've been here. We've helped you come to know God. Because the Jews, of course, these people were God-fearers, or those who had come into the synagogue, those who had hungered already expressed for the word of God, and the Jews had been there to teach them this far along the journey. Now Paul and Barnabas come along and they get the revelation, hallelujah, of the word of God, and so now they're excited about the word, but the Judaizers come in and they say, no, that's not what the word really means. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. I believe I might have that one on this, yes. There should be no division in the body. Does that mean we all agree on the same things? Oh, it'd be so small. This church would be so small if everyone agreed with me. Because I'd be the only one in church. You know, it's not about whether you agree with everyone on every particular point of doctrine. We have a vast variety of weird ideas here at Harmony, I tell you what. Mostly from here. He says, let there be no division in the body. Let's understand the rest of the context of this verse. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. In other words, I don't care what you believe about the end times. You're wrong, all right? Let's just get it, you know, I'm right, and you're wrong. Okay, let's understand ourselves, right, okay? But if I let that belief in the end times or some other issue of doctrine make me look at you and say you're less of a Christian than I am, then there's division. If I look down on you and say, well, you don't believe the right things, whatever else, you know, or you're part of that group, or you're part of that camp, or whatever it may be, then all of a sudden I've made a division. I've put you on the other side of the fence of godly concern and the love of Christ. If one part suffers, verse 26, he continues on, every part suffers. If one part is honored or lifted up, every part rejoices with it. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the solution to division, friends. Is don't let it happen amongst us. I need to get to the last point for time reasons. It gets really ugly. You know, you thought division's ugly? Yeah. Persecution is really ugly. In fact, persecution can mean the end of somebody's life. I don't need to. Most of you are media savvy these days. Most of you are social media enlightened. Most of you at least get a newspaper or watch a television broadcast of 60 Minutes or some kind of news. You know how ugly it's getting. You know that persecution is taking place. You know that Christians are laying down their lives every day and they're inventing new ways to kill people. Friends, not everyone is going to embrace the Word of God. It can get very, very ugly. But the light always wins. I want to say this. The light always wins. I had an amen I heard. Do I have two? Do I have two, two, three, three, three to four? All right. So, there are some, in the annals of persecution, there are many, many stories. I want to draw your attention to one because it comes from the region that the refugees right now who are coming to this country are coming from. There was, in the time of the genocide during World War I, the Turks massacred 1 million Christians. It's really not much known about it, as many as other genocides are known about. They went into the area that is south of what is now Armenia in the far right, if you're looking at a map of Turkey, in places, in parts that are now part of Syria or part of that whole mixed up mess, because the Ottoman Empire at that time had northern Syria as part of its dominion. Aleppo and some of these cities that you've heard about had a lot of Armenian Christians. Well, during that time, there were two Christians, a brother and a sister, and the Turks had come into their town and were systematically killing every Christian in every home that was marked as Christian. In fact, they're doing it today. If you don't, you've noticed that when the ISIS comes in, they put a cross on all the houses that are Christians. Isn't that neat? They're marking the houses. And so this one particular soldier down a back alley had a brother and sister in pursuit, and he mercilessly shot the brother. And then the young woman, he attempted to assault her, and in the midst of his assaulting of her, his commandant, his leader, started calling or regrouping, and he had an option right then: do I kill her or do I move on? And he just got up and he left her there with her dead brother and with her in a state of being abused sexually. Later, that young woman was conscripted. She moved deeper into Turkey, was conscripted into the military, that is to say, as a nurse, because she had nursing skills, and therefore she was put into a military hospital. At that particular time, the Aussies and the New Zealanders, if you know that history a little bit, were invading, or at the south end of Turkey, were attacking the Ottoman Empire. This is World War I. The Turks were not part of our allies, but they were against us on the war, and so there was a great battles that went on between the Australians and the New Zealanders and the Turks. And in the hospital, she noticed one night that one of the young Turks that was brought in was the man that had shot her brother and attempted to rape her. And he had been so badly beaten up, so badly hurt, that if he was not given continual attention throughout that night, if you don't have time, don't worry, he's gone. Because he's going to take so much care that we won't be able to take care of some others, so just let him go. But this young woman, she initially, she said, "Lord, I can just let him die." But one word came into her spirit, and that one word was mercy. It's the only word she got from God. A prophetic word, you might say. Mercy. And so she stayed up with him all night, and she poured her compassion into this young Muslim fellow and kept him for the night and kept him for the next several days. And when he finally came to and began to realize his surroundings, he recognized her. He said, "Why didn't you let me die?" And her answer was, "Because I'm a follower of Jesus, and he tells us to love our enemies." The man was silent for the rest of the day, and finally, at night, he said to her, he said, "I've never known such religion was possible, and I must have what you have." And she led him to Jesus. What was the apostles' response? Well, on the outside it says that they shook the dust off their feet. Well, it's because Jesus told them to. They weren't received there by the Jews. But look at what happened, the last verse. That's what happened on the outside. What was going on in the inside? It says, and they were continuously filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Because when people accept the gospel, it's a reason for great joy. And when people persecute us because we have the light, it's a reason for great joy. Wait a minute. Because the gospel was heard and people responded. And even if they respond against it, they still heard the gospel. They were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. This season, as we begin this Christmas season today, we will be singing Joy to the World on several occasions. And it won't be because there is persecution outside of those doors for us to face when we leave this building. But can we have joy? Because the Word is so rich in us. Christmas is a beautiful season because of two things, the light and the darkness. All these beautiful lights are only really pretty when it's dark. And friends, the light that you have inside of you, the gospel that you have, the vessel that you are, the containing of the Word of God, is precious because of the light that is shining in you. He has given us this light so that we may show others, no matter what their response, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, the light of Christ, and all that we have been given to us. And Lord, we've been given such a great and awesome responsibility. We are commanded by Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have no choice. So Lord, fill us with the Word. Empower us by the Holy Spirit to bring light into darkness. Lord, at the beginning of this Advent season, as the light will grow, as this one candle is lit, that light of Christ begins. Lord God, may today a spark take place in our hearts and lives. Lord, may the inspiration of the Holy Spirit powerfully move upon us and fan into flame the message of Christ. Lord, that when we are out there, may we be continuously conscious of the fact that we have light and that we need to share it. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. In Jesus' name. Amen.